broken life, the Lord gives us eternal life. Then we begin to rest on that faith. And I need no other argument. I love that. That was great. Thank you. That worked so well together. All right. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, mostly in chapter 4. And we're going to take a look here at the stewardship of believers within the church. Some great things were happening here. Peter and John were heading up to the temple for the hour of prayer there in the afternoon, and they come across a crippled man, and through the power of Christ, they heal that man. And then things just began to really take on this great momentum. Things began to happen, and you know, when anything's done for the Lord, anything's done for Christ, the devil shows up. So we'll see that as well. But what it does is this all prompts us toward a fellowship, or not a fellowship, but a stewardship that we have as believers within the church. And we'll see that here as we take a look here in just a moment in Acts chapter 3. So I want to particularly look at the stewardship of believers within the church. And there are some things that we are responsible for as believers right here in Cornerstone, or at Cornerstone Baptist Church. And the last thing that we can afford to do is to make light of these things. Because God does not want us to make light of the things that He's commanded us to do. We don't want to make them of little priority. So I want to challenge you this morning that we would take these things that God has given to us and hold tight to them. Too often, God's people have done just that as far as being negligent. And that's happened. That's why, really, the church is in the state that it's in. And I speak about all churches. What we have here is a great, great blessing. But we can still reach higher levels. Amen? Amen. So let's just determine to do what God is pleased to do in our lives. So we're going to take a look at this incident that takes place in the early church. Again, Peter and John. They had healed a lame man. Of course, they did that through the power of Christ. And he had been lame since his very birth. And this great miracle takes place, and it opened a door for Peter to be able to preach. So we'll take a look here at Acts chapter 3, and let's read verses 11 through 16. Some great things happen, as it says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." People were seeing this happen, and boy, it turned a lot of heads, and the news was traveling quickly. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel." So he sees an opportunity here, and he takes advantage of this opportunity. "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Why are you marveling at this? "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" He said, don't look at us as if we've done something. No, this is what the Lord has done. So Peter is transitioning. He's segueing into, yeah, I see what you're all thinking. You're thinking that we have some great power. No, I'm going to point you to the one who has all power. And he says, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Well, then we see, as a result of all of this and this preaching, that many, many people get saved. It says in Acts now chapter 4, and we just look at verse 4, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Isn't that amazing? 5,000 get saved. However, there are some that are not happy, And that would be those Jewish leaders. They're not happy, and they apprehend Peter and John. And the next day, they want to know in whose name was all of this done, as if they didn't know. They knew in whose name this was all done. And Peter obliges them, and he says, it was done in the name of Christ. And so we take a look at verses 10 through 12. And verse 10 through 12 says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, boy, he lays it right on them, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We know that. And with that, as Peter lays this message out, there's going to be a response from these leaders. But before we go there, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you again, Lord, for the snow. Thank you for watching out over everyone here. We do pray, Father, that you'll just protect each and every person as they head home today. Watch out over each and every one of us. But we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you that we can sing hymns unto you, that we can fellowship together. Lord, thank you for the lessons that have been brought forth already in Sunday school. Thank you for the specials that we've heard. What a blessing it is to be here. Now we thank you again that we can open up your word again. And Lord, we pray and ask for your hand to be upon this. Lord, I pray again that you would help me not to hinder you. Set me to the side. I pray that everything that should be said would be said, and help me to have discernment and wisdom in regard to that. I pray, Father, for everyone here. Lord, help us. Many times you said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, help us. Help us to put these distractions off to the side. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to focus on your word. I pray that you would help us that know you as believers, that we are your children, that we would allow you to work in our hearts. Lord, that we might submit ourselves to you, that you would draw us closer unto you, that we would see the stewardship that belongs to each and every one of us, that we would be faithful stewards within this church. But Lord, also we pray for anybody here without Christ, that you'd work in their hearts and show them their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would bring them to the Lord, that we would see somebody receive you today. So we thank you once again for this opportunity. I pray, Father, that you would be, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified in all of this. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So the Apostle Peter says that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that a man can be saved. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ. And these leaders here, verse 15, we'll read that verse. It says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they dismiss the disciples, and then they have a little council together. And so it says in verse 17, they say this in regard to the results of their council and their meeting. They say, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. We're going to put a charge on them that they will not go and preach this name to anybody else. And so they commanded them in verse 18, and they called them. So they bring them back into the council, and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they laid this down very, very matter-of-factly. So now we take a look at what takes place afterward. And we see that it is a great example of what we are to be as good stewards within the church. And so first of all, we see that with Peter and John, that the first thing is they sought to do what was right. They sought to do what was right. That is our calling, brethren. We're to do the right things. And we're going to be challenged and threatened to not do the right thing. And so we're left with that decision. And may we just turn to the Lord and look unto Him, and through His empowering and through His through the work that He'll do in our lives, that we'll do the right thing. Verses 19 and 20, it says right here, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." He says, you can make that judgment yourself. If we're to obey God or we're to listen to you, you make that judgment. But he says, "For we cannot," in verse 20, "we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So Peter lays it out very, very clearly. Listen, we're compelled to preach Christ. We've seen some things, and we've heard some things. And those are the things that we're going to communicate and teach and preach to others. He just lays it out very, very clearly. Bob Jones Sr. said this, "Do right till the stars fall." Do right till the stars fall. So we see that Peter and John were greatly opposed by the high priest, by the scribes, and the elders to no longer speak or teach in the name of Christ. And in the same manner, folks, you can bet that there's great opposition against anyone that wants to do right right now. You know that. You know that when you have determined to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and after you got saved, whether it was immediate or down the road, and you determined, "I want to serve the Lord," you know that there was opposition. Because the devil's evil head gets raised whenever he sees a Christian that wants to live for Christ. So we might not face an angry mob that they faced right now, although it's maybe not far away, right, the way things are looking. But remember this, we do wrestle not against flesh and blood, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you know that the devil is going to come at you and I once we determine we're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ours, for the most part, is against an invisible foe. Ours is a spiritual battle. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, you know that verse, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It doesn't say might or maybe, but you shall and I shall suffer persecution, because the devil is wanting to get at you and I. Now, he can't come at us unless the Lord allows him to. And his leash is shortened by wherever the Lord allows him, whatever he allows him to do. But listen, God always gives us the grace and the strength to be able to come through whatever challenge that we face, folks. Listen, the devil's motto is this: let no good deed go unpunished. Any good thing that is done for Christ, this man being healed there in Acts chapter 3, and then the opportunity that Peter takes to preach and see scores, thousands, 5,000 men get saved, then the devil is going to react and he's going to respond to that. So folks, if you do right, you will be in the devil's crosshairs. And so just mark that down. But Peter and John made up their minds a long ago that they weren't going anywhere. They were just going to serve the Lord. The Lord spoke to them in John chapter 6 and verse 67. John chapter 6 and verse 67. That's a great chapter. And he looked to the disciples. And of course, Peter and John were there. And he says, after the multitude just began to disperse and go away because the Lord offended them. We won't get into that chapter, but if you read John chapter 6, the multitude, many of them were offended by the things that Christ brought forth. And he looks to the disciples, and again, Peter and John being among them, he says, "Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away?" And in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." That's a good response, amen? Listen, will we get intimidated and go the route of that the world goes? Will we go the route that we're intimidated to go down that path? Listen, may we say the things that Peter said. To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, you did something in our lives. You saved us. You've given us everlasting life. You love us. You said you'll never forsake us. You'll never leave us. What a wonderful thing. To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is that there in your heart? Is that there in my heart? It ought to be our response, and it certainly was the response of Peter and John. They were going to do the right thing. They were going to preach the word of God as the Lord had commanded them to do, no matter the consequences. And that's why in verse 20 he says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Listen, we're just going to teach and to preach the things that we've experienced because God has saved us and our lives have been changed. We want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But for many Christians, this is where they've decided that it just isn't worth it. Many know that by taking a stand, it might mean that maybe some of your family will walk away from you, and some don't want to go there. And listen, I'm not about to say I'm above all of that. Listen, every one of us can, well, Peter stood strong before the Lord, but you know, it wasn't very long before that when he denied the Lord three times. And I think he got in the power of his flesh and thinking, "Lord, I could never deny you." And he realized that he wasn't saying that or following through with that in the power of God. He did that on his own, and he fell. He did a horrible face plant, which, by the way, every one of us can certainly experience as well. So the question must be asked, are you and I willing to do right, even if it will cost us? Are we willing to do what's right, even when it may cost you and I? You remember when Jesus said this to the multitudes. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, he says, "If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters." Now, when he says hate, some of you might be thrown, "You mean we're actually supposed to?" No. What he's referring to is the comparison between our love for him ought to be so great that everything else pales. It almost looks like hate. Right. It's what he's saying is that, all of that, I love my family. I love all of that, but I want to put Christ first. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord says, unless you hate everything else in comparison to me, you cannot be my disciple. May we do what is right, amen? That's what they determined to do. That's part of our stewardship, is to do the right thing. And I challenge you and I challenge myself to do that. Another part of our stewardship, folks, arguably the greatest, and I think certainly it is for us to determine to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be what we seek to do every day. Lord, I want to do more than anything else. I want you to be glorified in my life. Again, this is what Peter and John determined to do. And not only them, but it says in verse 21 that all men were of that persuasion. It says in verse 21, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people." Remember, 5,000 men just got saved. So the number was beyond that, really. And it says, "For all men glorified God for that which was done." So you think, wow, everybody had just, all these individuals had gotten saved. Not just scores and not just hundreds, but thousands got saved. And they were so excited that they glorified God. It said all men glorified God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Do everything to his glory. That is certainly our calling as well. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory. Those of us who first trusted in Christ, we're to be to the praise of his glory. It is, folks, it is your greatest strategy, and the devil hates it. The devil hates when you and I seek to just glorify him. Christian, thank God when you're going through something that it may be happening because of the fact that you've chosen to do what's right and you want to honor him. Listen, there's a lot of things that have happened in this last year. There's a lot of illnesses, and we just take, it just comes with the territory. You know, we're all going to get sick. That's just all floating around this whole area. That's part of what takes place. But I guarantee you, there are some things that have taken place in your life, and maybe some sicknesses included, that were not necessarily planning on happening, but maybe it was part of maybe what Satan went before the Lord and said, can I do something to them? He sees that you're determined to live for Christ. He sees you're determined to be a witness for him. And he says, can I have at them a little? And the Lord says, yes, you can have at them up to a degree. It's just the same scenario that took place with Job. Have you considered my servant Job? I think maybe the Lord does that. No doubt, I believe he does. Have you considered my servant Ty? Have you considered my servant John? Have you considered my servant Tyler? Or all of the hunters here, have you considered them? Yeah, they're praising you right now, but nothing's happening in their life. How about if I give them a little squeeze? How about if I throw a sickness at them? So sometimes, you know, we don't always know, but there might be some things that kind of hit us in the face, and maybe where did that come from? It might just be that because you've determined to live for the Lord, that there's some flack that's coming your direction. And the Bible tells us that in James chapter 1, how do we respond to all of that? This is not easy, folks. This is living on a high spiritual level for us to be able to do what James chapter 1 and verse 2 says. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you have some testings and some trials of all sorts, he says, count it all joy. How many of you say, oh joy, when you just hit your thumb with a hammer? That would be your bad, right? Okay. Listen, when something happens like that, sure, man, we're just, our initial response is, oh, and we want to complain and murmur, but do we quickly turn it to the Lord and say, Lord, you've allowed this to happen, this thing that's taken place in my life, and I want to just thank you for it. I don't see what the outcome of this is, but I know if I respond in the right way and honor you, you'll bless it and you'll use it. And he'll do that in your life. He'll do that in my life, folks. Peter said it later in his own epistle in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. Listen to these words when he said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Listen, when you're reproached and you go through some suffering for Christ, then be happy and joyous because God will draw near to you and the spirit of God will come upon you. How good is it to know that when we go through trials with the purpose of glorifying the Lord, that his spirit will rest upon us? It will. The spirit of God will come upon us. And we have him certainly inside of our hearts if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will surround us and he'll fill us if we just simply yield to the Lord, thanking him for what's taking place in our lives. The apostles were excited about what's taken place here. And that's the response of somebody who's yielded to the Lord. It says here in verses 23, let's read through 28. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. So Peter and John, they head back to where all the other disciples were. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They're quoting Psalm 2. This is Psalm 2 right here. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Christian, you and I, we need to get excited about an opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him just have his way in your life. Let him have his way in my life. And by the way, when we allow the Lord to do as he pleases, and we just determine to praise him, you can bet that he will give you his power through prayer. He'll give you his power. And we don't want that power for any foolish reasons. We want his power to serve him and to glorify Christ, so that others will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at verses 29 through 31 as we continue in this passage. It says, "And now, Lord," now they begin to pray. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." You see their threatenings upon us. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's amazing. The place of prayer was shaking. God had so acknowledged the fact that they just had yielded to him, that they had stood and done what was right, that they held off on their threatenings and said, "We're just going to preach the things that we've seen and heard, and we're going to be faithful to do that." And God just blessed them for that. And then they came and they were filled with joy. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and they just prayed and sought the Lord's face and said, "Lord, you see their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants boldness that we may do the right thing." Folks, we're getting to a place in our country right now where, yes, we've always had to stand for our faith, but we're really going to have to stand for our faith in the times that are ahead. There's just no doubt about it. And we better do it in the power of God, because if we do it in our own strength, we'll certainly fail. Folks, we have this great stewardship that has been placed upon us to choose to do what's right, as the disciples did, and then to determine to glorify the Lord, this point that we just read about. And then finally, this third thing that is so important as far as our stewardship is concerned, and that is to love one another. That we're to love one another. Verse 32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And you know what's interesting that I really never knew before, and I just found that out here, just here this week, is that the word love or loved is not in the book of Acts at all. You won't find that. I mean, look through my whole concordance, unless there's an error there. But you know what? You see it. You see. Just like you don't see the name God in the book of Esther, yet God was all over that book. He was all over Mordecai's life and Esther's life. And so you see the love of these disciples one for another. They were all of one accord, of one heart. So you might not see that word love, but it's there. They had a love for one another. They were of one heart and of one soul, as it says. And it means that they loved one another. As Paul said to the Colossian believers, his hope for them was, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. Do you remember what the Lord said to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 13? He said, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." We're to love one another. Now, I say that, and I believe I'm preaching to the choir, because I see that here in this church. I see that we have a love for one another. Now, listen, sometimes that's going to be threatened. Maybe somebody might offend you. And you know, if we're not walking close to the Lord, we might be offended and not want to talk to that person anymore and allow for some isms and schisms and divisions to happen in this church. But we don't want to go down that road. We just want to walk with the Lord and say, "Lord, give me some thick skin here. Lord, I may not always see eye to eye with that brother. I may not always..." Listen, we live in a perfect world. Not every one of us are going to get along with each other. Not that you have any weird, quirky idiosyncrasies about you. None of you have those. I'm talking about those that are in live stream land, okay? And certainly I don't have anything about me that could ever offend you, right? No, listen, we live in the real world. There's just, You know, what did the Lord say in Luke chapter 17? I think it's right at the beginning of that chapter, that offenses are going to happen. I'm paraphrasing. He just says offenses are just going to happen. In some way, I'll offend you. I don't want to do anything intentionally. Some ways, you might offend me. Sometimes we just speak off. You know, sometimes we just speak. We shoot from the hip. And we say things without thinking and without even realizing you can offend your wife, you can offend your husband, you can offend a brother or a sister in Christ, because we can say some stupid things at times, right? And so, listen, those offenses are going to happen, but may our love for one another just be beyond all of that. And that's what we're told here. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have love for one another. Our own statement of faith and covenant tells us that. Under the duties of a member, in section 3.02, you can look it up, and it says, duties of a member, to cherish a brotherly love for all members of the church. And so I command you, just even out of obligation, love one another. You remember how when you were as a kid, and you and your brother or you and your sister got into it, and your parents said, you tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. And if mom was discerning enough, she would look and say, that does not count. You know, until finally you say it where it sounds convincing, but you're not even really, you know, it's really not in your heart. But may we have a love for one another. And if you find that there's not a love for somebody else, it's good to just go to the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. That person's not always easy to love. Help me to love them. I'm not always easy to love. Help me in my life to be more lovable. Help me to reach out to people. Listen, we need to be open and straightforward before the Lord. And the Lord will reveal those things unto us. Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 when he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. That means be merciful. Be pitiful. Be courteous. And then John said it in his epistle in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know that when you got saved and when I got saved, the Spirit of God came in to indwell us. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? And so we have the Spirit of God living in us, and he will always be with us. I'm so grateful for that. But you know what came along with that is he put a love for others in our hearts. And when we find that we don't have that, it's because we've just resisted it. And we've gone after the old nature. And we're operating out of the old nature that is full of bitterness and grudges. And, you know, has an axe to grind with, you know, this person and that person and everybody. Sometimes we're just minded that way, but might we just stop and come before the Lord and say, Lord, help me with my orneriness. I just seem like I'm just always got something that I'm always negative. Will you help me? The Lord will help us because we have the Spirit of God in us. Praise the Lord for that. Are we fulfilling our stewardship unto God in this important area of loving one another? You know, that there's no way for us to do that if we don't step out of our own little worlds and seek to help others out. We've got to be willing to help others out. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, we might take that as, you know, having some resources, maybe some monetary resources. That might be the first interpretation of that. You see somebody else with a need, then there ought to be some compassion to help them out. But it goes also beyond that, not just a financial help, but something that we can do to be a blessing. Maybe those resources are some time. And maybe you just value your time and you safeguard your time so much. I don't have time to do this or to do that, but maybe the Lord has impressed on your heart, I want you to spend time with that person. I want you to just get with that other brother and maybe go out for some coffee and try to just be a blessing to somebody that maybe you know is going through some difficult times. Lord, would you just give me that opportunity? You know, just spending a little bit of time with a brother or sister in Christ, whatever it might be, can just be the world for them. And it might be something that God uses in your life as well. Amen? Certainly, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to see that if somebody else has a need, Lord, can I meet that need? You saw the disciples that they were willing to look. You know, I'm not saying we're going to get to this place, but I mean, they got to the place where, Lord, if you want me to sell some of my property, I will, and I'll bring in the funds so that you can help some of these other believers. Because back in that first century at this time, there was a whole lot of poverty going on. And then there was a dearth that was going to take place down, not too far down the road. There was a lot of people that were suffering, and they didn't have a whole lot. And so that was something that God moved on the hearts of those early converts in the first church to do that. I'm not saying we're do that, but we have to be willing to sacrifice. We ought to be willing to give of something to be a blessing to somebody else. And again, I say that because I say that knowing that so many of you do that. I've seen it in this church, and it is a great blessing. I've seen that when we bring up a need in our church, you're there ready to help. And I see that you back it up in so many ways. Praise the Lord. Listen, there are a lot of people that you could minister to in this church and certainly outside as well. But there are people that you can be a blessing to. And it would be good for us to just simply pray and say, Lord, would you help me to get out of myself and look around and maybe just get up out of my seat, maybe during the intermission between Sunday school and the morning service, and just go over and talk to some people and see how they're doing and letting them know I'm praying for you. Maybe sending a text to somebody, maybe getting a card and writing that, filling out a card and sending it to somebody. I sent a card to somebody this last week, and they just said, thank you so much for that card. What a blessing. People are grateful when you take the time to just reach out. It doesn't even have to be, cost anything, just a little bit of your time. And what a blessing it would be. So I don't think I'm speaking to everybody here, but if I'm speaking to you, and boy, take heart with that. And then he says here in verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Here is that great power that God puts upon a church that will obey. God puts it upon his people when we simply obey and do what we as stewards are called to do. Lord, I want to just be faithful to do what's right. Lord, I want to please you in every possible way. I want to honor you. I want to love others. And God sees that, and he blesses, and he puts his spirit on a church that is faithful. May we be that church that God looks at and says, my spirit is upon this church because these are a group of people that want to obey me, that want to serve me, that want to fulfill their stewardship. And then it says here in verses 34 through 37, as we finish up here in the end of this chapter, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands, and this is what I was alluding to just a little bit ago, many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. There was a great love that was taking place here, a love of Christ, that they wanted to be a blessing to others. Yes, I could sell that piece of property and be a blessing to others. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is the natural outcome, folks. This is the natural outcome of believers who just simply give themselves to Christ. They have a love for the brethren, and they want to do what they can to help them. And as I said, for the most of us here today, it's just simply spending some time, reaching out, praying for people, encouraging them, and doing the right thing. God is pleased when we fulfill that stewardship that he's called us to as believers within the church. How is our stewardship? How is your stewardship as a believer within this church? Do we seek to do what's right, Are you seeking to do the right thing? When those opportunities face you, and maybe when situations threaten you, do you stand and do the right thing? When you're threatened to maybe do an end around and compromise and maybe sin, is that the road that you and I take? Or do we stand and say, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. You saved me and you've told me to do the right thing. Help me to be honest. Well, that means just our everyday life. That means our work day when the people we work for. Lord, help me as a believer to give my boss all of the hours that is due to him. And even beyond that, aren't we as believers told to go the extra mile? We certainly are. And if people see something different in you and I, God will use it to get a hold of those lives. Do we seek to do what's right? Are we determined to glorify our great Savior? Are we determined more than anything else? Lord, I want to see you glorified in my life. I don't want to be lifted up. Help me, Lord. But I want to see you lifted up and in my life. And then have we purposed to love one another? Maybe there's some challenges for you out there. Maybe there's just family members. Maybe there's just people that you live by. Maybe there's people who you work with. And you say, they're just so hard to love. And the Lord says, well, that's why I put them by you. That if you'll walk with me, I'll help you to love them through me. And I'll give you that strength. I'll give you that power if you'll just simply yield and submit to me. No doubt, we see here in this early church a challenge for us as believers here in the church today. Here in this 21st century, what an opportunity that we have. I don't know what lies before us, but it is kind of unsettling in a lot of ways. Who knows what we're going to confront and what we're going to face, but may we be up to the challenge and not in our own strength, but may we walk with the Lord and trust him. Now, I want to say this to somebody here, that I've been speaking to believers and those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, the Bible says he loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so if you're here without Christ, the Bible says if you'll come to him as a sinner, because the Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're all sinners. And we've all fallen short of ever being able to get to heaven on our own. There's just no way we can. It's not by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so when we confess to the Lord, Lord, I'm just a sinner, but I believe you died for me. Some 2,000 years ago, and you were buried, and the Bible says that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you'll confess Christ, say, Lord, you mean, yes, it's a free gift. You mean this is just a free gift? Yes, the Lord did all the work. He did all the work for you. He did all the work for me so that if we'll just come to him and receive him, as that gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord will give you everlasting life today if you're here without Christ. In just a moment, we'll have a song of invitation, a hymn of invitation. And if God is working in your heart, I hope you'll step out and come to the altar and allow us the opportunity to show you from God's word how you can be saved. How you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here as a believer and God has challenged you, has spoken to your hearts about this stewardship that we have as believers within the church, then I hope you'll respond to him today. Let's bow our heads. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation, and I hope you'll respond to the Lord as he would see fit. Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that for those of us who know Christ, you've saved us. You've given us everlasting life, eternal life. Now, Lord, help us to understand that we are stewards. We're your servants. And Lord, we are indebted to you. Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of the things that you've given to us. They don't even belong to us, but we're to manage those things. We're to be faithful with the things you've called us to do. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to stand for what is right. Help us to honor and glorify you, Lord. Help us in these matters. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given to us. May we be faithful. And Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ, may you work in their hearts. Show them their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And we ask it all in his wonderful name. Amen. Let's all stand with a hymn book.